Welcome to In the Moment. I'm Lori Walsh. What does it look like when you greet others as if they were your neighbor? What does it mean to be both wild and holy? What's the role of joy in faith today? Augustana University brings Reverend Jess Cast to South Dakota. Reverend Cast is an ordained minister of Word and Sacrament in the United Church of Christ. In 2019, she was installed as the new lead pastor to Faith UC in UCC in State College, Pennsylvania. She currently serves on the Planned Parenthood Clergy Advocacy Board, where her faith compels her to work for health care access for all people. And her work has been featured in The Atlantic, Huffington Post, and Al Jazeera America. She's joining us in the SDPB Sioux Falls studio, along with Reverend Ann Peterson, Professor of Religion at Augustana University. And Reverend Cast, welcome. Thanks for being here.
Thanks, Lori. Thanks so much for having us.
Reverend Peterson, welcome back.
Thank you. It's always a delight to be here.
All right. Let's talk a little bit about first, Anne, with some of the events. There was an event last night and then visits at the college today. How does it sort of fit into Augie's, programming?
So this fall we've had, Jess is the second speaker that we've brought in to talk about interfaith dialogue. You interviewed Bishop Younan, former director of Lutheran World Federation, a while ago, and we wanted to invite what I would call a working pastor and theologian in that has practical experience in the area of interfaith dialogue, and Jess is cast as a good friend of our Dean Mitch Kinziger. And I started following her on Twitter and loved so much what she was doing, and Mitch just happened to know her, so we decided to invite her and bring her in to talk about her work, not only in interfaith dialogue, but some of the other kinds of pastoral advocacy work that she's doing. So she's meeting with students today, meeting with some of our pre-seminary students, and spoke last night on campus.
So as soon as I saw that you were coming, I followed you on social media as well. Social media is important to you. Tell me a little bit about how you see the role of social media in the ministering that you do.
So I often say social media can be a pulpit, social media can be a living room, social media can be the coffee hour that happens in traditional church buildings. I'm very intentional about the type of conversations I create while also trying to represent an authentic representation of who I am and who I am and what I'm about in this world. And it's a chance for conversation and representation as well. And being a queer ordained minister, not many people get to see that in churches, and social media provides that opportunity.
One of the first things I noticed as I started following you, right when the Supreme Court case was, and people were talking about whether LGBT people have the right to, be protected, with civil rights protections, and the first thing that I noticed you putting out was you are loved. You were taking the opportunity to first, before the politics, before the, here we go, was a, by the way, I'm reminding you that God loves you right now.
Absolutely.
Tell me a little bit about the need for that message when things happen that affect people, policy and debate and, help, it impacts people. And immediately you're out there saying, first and foremost, you're loved by God. You're not a mistake.
Absolutely. Anytime, and there's been many times in the last few years where anxiety is so high for whatever reason, I feel that my role as a pastor is to kind of help create online sanctuaries in the same way that our churches should be sanctuaries to come and be loved by God and be loved by each other. I can do that online for people that are not stepping into houses of worship. And first and foremost, honor each other's dignity, and to provide a moment of peace, particularly when anxiety is so high. We sometimes don't make the best decisions when we're anxious or trying to defend ourselves, but when we're working from a centered place of love and from peace, we might converse a little bit better, I hope, and make better decisions about our own identity too, and know that we belong. Like, that is foundational to my theology. We belong in body and soul, whoever you are.
So all kinds of people across the state of South Dakota listening to us right now, some who are like, go back, did she just say queer clergy? And some who say, I'll never go back to the church because I left because of the way the church treated me. I did not hear the message that you're saying right now. It's too late for me. Talk to those people first, people who have left faith, left an organized church setting because they felt damaged and that they couldn't be who they are. Mm-hmm. There was no sanctuary for them there.
Yeah. Well, first, I would validate anybody who is listening who had a horrific church experience. I believe you. I think that happens more often than not in our houses of worship. And I am sorry. As a church, we have to repent of that. Second, I pray that no matter what your church has said, you know that God is not church. God is bigger than the church, and that God loves you, and God is for you, and God is with you. Whether you're out in your garden right now, or whether you're making tea in your house, or whether you are reading a good book, God is with you and is for you. And that is from our scripture. I wish that was preached more, but that God is with you and for you. And I pray for healing. I want people to be healed and feel whole from all the traumas that happen in the world.
You grew up in the church. Mm-hmm. I read somewhere that you were like giving communion to your stuffed animals when you were a little kid. So very early, the vocation is kind of in your mind. But you had to grow into who you are beyond the church. You don't agree with everything that you heard when you were, a child in church. No. How did you make that transition into being who you are, mm-hmm. into being who you are from the pulpit? Mm-hmm. And those conversations you have with family. And let's start with family first, and church family and immediate family. Tell us a little bit about making some of those, opening your eyes a little bit and having some of those conversations.
So for me, even before family is my baptism. When I was a baby, I was baptized. And for all of the questions I've had in my life, my own times of veering off from what my family taught me of how their Christian faith might look a little different than mine, I come back to my baptism is where God called me God's own. That water is mine. And no church, no family member, nobody who votes or believes or anything differently than I do can take that baptismal water from me. So I have a strong sacramental theology. Moving then into family, it's scary to become yourself in a family that paints Christianity as only one way of believing. We had to grow together. We had to have brave conversations together. We love each other very deeply, but we don't all see eye to eye on what Christianity means. And we are getting better and better at conversing honestly about all of that. My sister just said to me recently, I think we read scripture differently, Jess, and yet she constantly asked me to pray for her. And somehow, I think in this holy tension, there's something really beautiful about that for me. For other people, that might not be true, but we're talking, we're honoring each other, we're praying for each other, and we bless each other. And I don't see that a lot right now in our society, and so I feel I have to practice that in my family.
Yeah. We read scripture differently. That's an okay thing to say, isn't it, Anne?
Absolutely.
Sometimes we're afraid to say that because we have been conditioned in some ways to believe, or maybe we just bring it from ourselves, that there's a right and a wrong way to read scripture. And then if you get it wrong, you're going to the hot place. I mean, some of us really take it literally, I can't get that wrong. Talk about that a little bit in the context of what you do at Augie, especially with students and kind of helping them come to scripture from different points of view.
So from the beginning, Christianity had multiple ways of seeing Jesus. We learned that there are four gospels, not one. We learned that Paul saw Jesus differently than the gospels. So there's diversity that brings richness. One can say that diversity of interpretations in which you pit one against the other, or you can develop them into kind of like a beautiful quilt where things get richer and deeper and more beautiful. And so instead of pushing the question, is one right or wrong, you get to open up and have these discussions amongst each other about how those interpretations differ, enrich, looking at the history of the Christian traditions. So if you read a Greek Orthodox theologian or a Lutheran theologian or a Pentecostal theologian, you get these rich expressions And I think students begin to learn that that diversity is not threatening, but it in fact opens up Christianity. The Lutheran document on higher ed said we're rooted and open. And for Lutherans, the Word of God is really twofold. It points to Scripture, yes, but it really points to Jesus as the living Word first. So the written Word is authoritative when it opens up and points to the living Word. So that can help students sometimes too realize that their faith is not necessarily in the Bible, but it's in this living Word of God.
Yeah.
That's good.
Isn't that nice?
Yeah, I like
that.
Give
that a little room to breathe. Yeah. There. Let's just pause on that. Talk about this word neighbor, because for those of us who love PBS here at SDPB, you say the word neighbor, and I immediately think Fred Rogers, who was a Presbyterian minister. I come from a Presbyterian faith. Mm-hmm. Donald Trump belongs to a Presbyterian church. So did Fred Rogers. These are two very different theological people. Talk about what the word neighbor means to you, Jess.
Yeah, neighbor is an important word to Mr. Rogers, but I think it's an important word to Jesus as well. When in all of the Gospels, when people approach him and say, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, first thing in that is that presumes that you're loving yourself. I don't think that is always taught in churches. So you have to love yourself. You have to take care of yourself as you are and all the complete paradoxes of who we are. And then from that love, like, you know, put your oxygen mask on first in the airplane. From that oxygen, we're able to love others. And the others are our neighbors, are the people that we live next door to, the people that we tweet with, the people that we Instagram with, the people that post annoying Facebook comments. Our neighbors are people that are like us and that are not like us. And if we are Christian, our ultimate command is to love. God is love, and that is what we're called to do, is to love. And so for neighborliness, that's a lot of where I build my own theology.
And where does that, when you talk about interfaith work, expand that then to people who say, you know, Jesus wasn't the resurrected Savior. He was a really great prophet. I believe in something different. I believe in nothing. Give me interfaith. Does interfaith apply to people who say they have no faith? I'm not sure. But
yeah,
expand that conversation a little bit into the interfaith realm, please.
Yeah. So in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, this is where we see the epiphany story of what we know as the three wise men or the magi. When you look at that story, these are not Christian guys or Christian people traveling. They're not Jewish even. They're probably Zoroastrian astrologers. They are religious, non-religious, and a little mix of in between. When we look at the whole story of Christianity right from the beginning of Epiphany, this child of Christ coming into the world is a cosmic question of, won't you be my neighbor? And this awe and the presence of God with them. And when God is present, there's this awe and of our neighbor. And so Christ was bringing different religions together right when he was a baby before he could even talk. I build a lot of my own theology off of that moment in interfaith work, that Matthew chapter 2 is an interfaith passage.
Hmm. What does a good relationship with God look like?
Honest, I think, and honest from when we, I think when you look at the Psalms, I go back to the scripture because I'm a preacher here, but when you look at the Psalms, all 150 of those Psalms have people that are like just pissed at God. You know, they're yelling at God or, help, God, I need your help, or, wow, it's amazing, you're incredible. I think the Psalms set the baseline of a wonderful anthropology of you have to be you, and from you, that's where you have your relationship with God. So if you're a charismatic personality and enjoy dancing, you'll probably pray in a more charismatic way. If you're a more contemplative person and would prefer to not see anybody for a couple days and cuddle up with a cup of tea, your relationship with God will probably be a little bit more quiet. There is no right way to a relationship with God. There is no wrong way, excuse me. There's all sorts of ways. It's the more human we are, the more honest that relationship with God is.
Right. Go ahead and try to not be human.
Yeah. Right. But sometimes that people call us to, right? And that's ridiculous. God became human. Come on now.
Right. Yeah. So when you talk about being yourself, and you know, you said just that little thing about, you know, maybe you're quiet, you want to stay home for a couple. Well, that's, you know, so as soon as I recognized myself and what you say, it just resonated. And I wanted to say, oh, is that okay?
Yeah.
Is that enough? And then you think about other people who have been outright rejected from the pulpit.
Yeah.
Are saying, is that enough to just be myself? Talk about, and I asked you this earlier, and I want to follow up with that, getting up and preaching for the first time and talking about all of who you are, how did that feel? How did you get the courage to do that? How did that feel when it happened? Mm. And what do you think the ripple effects of that might be for others?
I would say I've been ordained now, what, nine years about? And just like Michelle Obama's book, Becoming, I also have been becoming as well. And so in the pulpit, every year, the more honest, the more rooted I get in who I am, the more vulnerable I am in the pulpit at that time too. So in my congregation right now, there is a growing population of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people because I'm part of that community. And there have been people who have not felt that they could be part of the church who now see themselves represented in the church, and possibly that that God is not only loving them but for them and blesses them. So it's my church has grown exponentially since I've arrived because of communities feeling a sense of welcome back to the church. But not only gay folks, like old straight people who have grown up in church are there, and this is just what they believe. We're all trying to be the church together and love each other in that neighborliness. I think when people allow each other to be them and be vulnerable and be honest and messy, we create space for others to be vulnerable and to be enough, because we are enough. There's like this narrative, we don't do enough, we're not enough. That's just lies. We are enough.
Anne, have you seen that sort of in your practice and in ministry and in your work at Augustana, where there is this grappling that changes over the years with around this word of enough, around this word of being who you are, and that's somehow accepted and folded in?
Right now, I think it hasn't changed dramatically, but I think students are feeling more vulnerable and maybe more anxious. They don't know if they're going to have a planet that's left for them in 100 years. They don't know that the political times are so turbulent. And in the middle of that, they're struggling with, have I studied enough? Are my grades enough? Mm. Who are my friends? So there's always a question of, am I enough? And I think our culture feeds that with this kind of feverish anxiety and proving oneself. And I asked my students, in fact, the other day, how many of them felt overworked and overtired? And of course, every hand went up. And I asked if they would be interested in dropping something. Just what would happen? And their eyes went blank. Now, I think the message that you're loved just for who you are, we're all just desperate for that because everything works against it. I mean, how many clubs are you on your resume for pre-med? I mean, I see it so much in our pre-med folks, but in other fields too. How much do you volunteer? How many straight A's do you have? How are your MCAT exams? I mean, and then they get into practices and they're rushed. They can't just live, ironically in the title, right, in the moment. They're always looking ahead or looking to the past, and so
we named it for a reason.
Yeah, great name. It's a great name for a show, and it's actually a really spiritual name for a show.
Yeah.
So that's what I would say is that I see it all the time, not just in students though, but in the faculty and administrators and staff.
She said something there, Reverend Cass, that you have written in the Huffington Post, our faith needs to be green. And so when Reverend Peterson says, you know, these students are worried there won't be a planet, what is the role of Christians today in dealing with stewardship of the earth?
So one of the things I'd love to see is for people to read scripture a little bit differently than placing humans as a primary character, but perhaps being brave, and I'm borrowing from Ellen Davis's work, Norman Wiersbe, Wendell Berry. Read scripture as a practice from the perspective of the land and the animals first. What does the land say? What do animals say in this passage? The Bible actually has a lot of stories about land and people and animals. And then from there, begin to develop a theology and spirituality of the land. God cares deeply about this earth that God created, and our job as stewards of it from the very beginning is to care for it and not dominate it. Unfortunately, we've been living in a dominating society, and there are incredible tragedies coming if we don't change that here soon.
You're online. Tell us your website that people can find some of your sermons at.
Yeah, www.revjesscast.com, Jess with one S.
One S and cast with a K.
Yes.
We'll put a link up on our website after the program, also available on social media. Do you have a book coming out? Because it seems like you should.
That's such a great... There have been many different Christian publishings that have approached me, so I we'll talk in... Let's talk in a year here.
Okay. All right. Come back and see us again. Reverend Peterson, any more opportunities for public to come interact with Reverend Cass, or is it students now at this point?
We're focusing all on students now, which is the primary reason we brought her in.
And so that's why we're so thrilled that you came here to talk to the whole state of South Dakota and make time for us. We appreciate that.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. You have a beautiful state.